The first passage of Scripture for today's reading comes from 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The next passage comes from 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord for us.
So about a month ago, I started to pray about what God would have me share this morning. I knew that John was going to be gone, so I knew that I had the message this morning. But I wasn't quite sure what to share. And as I started praying about it, it just so happened we had a student takeover Sunday planned for next Sunday. And so God kept bringing me back to the next generation. So I want to be clear, though, as we prepare for the next generation and learning about that, this isn't just for the next generation. It's for every generation. So if you're young, it's for you. If you're old, it's for you as well. So Garrett, this morning, it's not a time for you to not listen because I'm just talking to the older people. It's for everybody. So if you're young, like Garrett, this morning, I hope that you will tune in as well because this morning we have a lot of ground to cover. And we're gonna go into 1 and 2 Timothy, which is two letters written by Paul to his young protege, Timothy. So if you want to open your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. We've got a lot of ground to cover, and I believe we can get it all done today. So why don't we go ahead and get started? Passing on the faith is something that we're not unfamiliar with here at MCA. We've done studies of passing on the faith to the next generation. So I am excited to do that again with you this morning. We are going to be in Timothy. And the first passage I want to read, and by the way, I'm going to cover a lot of passages very quickly. So I don't expect you to flip around to every single passage that I go to. But what I would encourage you to do, if something sticks out to it, make sure to flip to it and mark it. Because like I said, I am going to flip around a lot. So we're starting this two-week series of I Believe in You. And it's about passing the faith on to the next generation. And the series was really birthed out of a verse from 2 Timothy. And it's 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, as was read for us earlier. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. How great is that? How great are those words from Paul to the young Timothy? Teach to others what I taught you so that the people you teach can teach others as well. What a great picture we get from that. So I'm actually going to start in Acts chapter 16. You don't have to flip there. But what I want to do this morning, I want to give us a picture of who Timothy was. So we're in Timothy. Who is Timothy? We know that Paul is writing to him, but we don't really know much about him at this point. So what I want to do this morning, I'm going to give you a little bit of context about who Timothy was, then what First Timothy specifically is trying to do with the young Timothy, what Paul is writing to him for. And then I want to show you where we're at in America with the next generation of believers. And then I want to give you some challenges for this morning. So let's build, first of all, a little bit of context around who Timothy is. We first meet him in Acts chapter 16. I'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So here we meet this young guy named Timothy. And we don't know much about him other than at this point we know that he's of mixed origin. His mother was Jewish and his father was a Greek Gentile, which is a big deal. It's a big deal at this time. You didn't marry a Gentile if you were Jewish. We don't really know why this was the case with Timothy's parents. Maybe his mother went through a rebellious stage when she was a teenager. We don't really know, and that's not really important. But we do know that this is a big deal. Like, you shouldn't be doing this. The exact age of Timothy at this point is unknown. We don't know how old he is. We only know that he's young. But some scholars believe that Timothy at this point wasn't even older than 16 when he went with Paul. So we know he's young. We know his father is a Gentile and his mother was Jewish. And in the opening of 2 Timothy, we learn more about him. 2 Timothy 2:1-5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So we learn the spiritual leader of the household is actually Timothy's mother. So we have a very young boy who had a father who was an unbeliever and a Jewish mother begin his ministry with Paul. I love when you cross-reference scripture like this. It just comes alive and is really practical for us this morning. I mean, how many of you have a story similar to this? Maybe not in this room, but watching online. How many of you had a mother that was a believer and a father that wasn't? Or maybe the other way around. How relevant this is to us in the 21st century. I just want to encourage you this morning, wherever you come from, don't think that God can't use you. So we learn about the spiritual leader. We learn about Timothy being young. And then if we study even more, we learn that Timothy wasn't the most experienced guy in the world. He didn't have it all figured out. He wasn't super experienced. He wasn't known for his ministry at this point because he just hadn't done much. So, and we find this in 1 Timothy 3:14-15. It says, I hope to come to you soon. This is Paul writing. But I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. So Timothy didn't know everything. Paul actually had to write to him so he would know how to act. But we do know that Timothy, he had a heart for God. And we find this in Philippians 2:19-22. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him. This is Paul writing again. Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So let's take another look at the person Timothy was at this time. Number one, Timothy was young. Probably not even 16 when he went with Paul. Number two, Timothy's father was an unbeliever. And number three, Timothy didn't have it all figured out. He wasn't very experienced. But number four, Timothy had a heart for God. I want you to remember this list as we talk about Paul's writing to Timothy. I want you to have this picture in your mind of this young, inexperienced kid. I actually Google searched young, inexperienced kid, and I came up with this picture here. So I have no idea who this kid is, but he's young, he's inexperienced. Maybe someday he'll watch this and be like, they're watching me somewhere else. I don't know. But he's a young, inexperienced kid. So when you see this picture, imagine this list of Timothy being young and his father coming from a weird background, not having it all figured out, but in the end, having a heart for God. So this is Timothy. So let's go ahead and unpack the 1 Timothy. We're not going to get to 2 Timothy today, but we will unpack some of it. 1 Timothy is packed full of instruction for Timothy from Paul as he dealt with the church in Ephesus, which was being filled with false teaching. As I urged you in Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach different doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3. So Paul writes Timothy. You remember Timothy? Can we pull that picture back up? This young, inexperienced kid. Just writing to him to handle false teaching. That kid. You would think to handle something as complex as false teaching, you would want somebody a little bit more experienced handling that. Not a really young, inexperienced kid who, yeah, maybe he loves God. Maybe he has a heart for God. But he doesn't know everything. He doesn't know how to pick out everything. Why are you sending him? So Paul sends him, and actually the next few chapters are filled with instruction for him as he leads this church. Practical instruction that we use today, things like selecting leaders in the church, things like how to conduct yourself in public and public scripture reading and things like that, just filled with practical advice for organizing a church, how to lead a church. But again, Timothy is young, and he tells him to command and teach these things. But Paul also writes, let no one despise you for your youth, but set believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, from 1 Timothy 4:12. How amazing is this coming from somebody like Paul for the young Timothy? Like, I know you're young. Don't worry. I believe in you. I know you're not very old. I know you're not experienced. I believe in you. Just set an example in your character. Show them your character. Show them who you are. Show them how much you love God. Don't let them look down at you because you're young. I believe in you. When put together, I just think those are some of the most amazing words in the dictionary. How amazing is it when somebody says, I believe in you? It sort of gives you this superpower as you're doing something. Maybe you've been in a tough situation and somebody said, I believe in you. And it gave you the strength to push through and do that. 1 Timothy goes on to give more and more practical advice for Timothy as he leads. But we're not going to have time to get to everything. And Paul concludes with a closing challenge that I want to give to you at the end. And we'll get to that in a bit. But this is the context of 1 Timothy that I want you to feel. So what's the point? Like, what are you trying to tell us? I want you to feel the weight of responsibility that Paul actually places on Timothy, the young, inexperienced kid who loved God. And we see here a model for us today as we bring up young people in our church. They don't have to be very old. They don't have to have it figured out. They don't even have to come from the best background. They just have to have a heart for God, and they want to serve him, and they just want to bless the world with news of him. And Paul actually tells us that they can actually lead in the church the way Timothy has. I've spent most of my adult life in youth ministry. And one of my biggest pet peeves for when I lead youth is when people tell me, and it comes from a place with good hearts from people who love Jesus and want to serve him, but it's sort of a misplaced statement. And it's like, oh, you're in youth ministry, huh? Well, that is so important because youth are the future church. And maybe you've said this, but this is one of my biggest pet peeves. And the reason it's one of my biggest pet peeves is that the youth are not the future church. They are just as much a part of the church now as you are. They're not the future church. They are the church. And I understand that maybe this, and again, this comes from a good place with a good heart. But when we say things like this, it separates the youth from the church. It sort of says, when you're older and maybe a little bit more experienced, you can join the church. But we get caught up thinking that maybe young people, if that isn't your school of thought, maybe your school of thought is, well, young people don't really have much interest in church. I'm totally fine with them coming to church and maybe leading, but they probably don't have much interest. So we won't really try to do much for them. But Paul gives us a completely different look and a completely different model of leading the church. But I want to touch on interest level in the church. So I talked about youth are the church now, and I said maybe they're not interested. So I wanted to actually go through some current trends of the church. And attendance by generation here in America. And I think you'll be surprised at what you'll find. So let's start with the oldest generation that we may have represented here at MCA. Generation Silent, which is the oldest generation. So this is, so I want to pause here for a second. If you are in Generation Silent, which is if you were born before 1945, I would love to sit down and have coffee with you. So I hope you take me up on that. I would love to tap into that experience and wisdom that you guys have. And if you're here, I want you to know that you're important, that you matter, and that we're glad that you're here. So the population of Generation Silent is about 23 million people. That's of the American population. Next, we have the baby boomers, born between 1945 and 1964. And your population is about 65.2 million, somewhere in there. If you thought that you were a Gen Xer and you see that 1945 is a baby boomer, I had a funny conversation with Keith this week to where I told him the years. And he was like, oh, all this time, I always thought I was clearly a Gen X, but man, I'm getting close to a baby boomer. So maybe that surprises you. Next, we have Generation X. You were born between 1965 and 1976 with a population of about 65.2 million people. Then following that, we have the largest generation represented here, which is the millennials, which is my generation. You were born between 1977 and 1994 with a population of about 72.1 million people. And then following that, the youngest generation, well, I guess not the youngest generation, but one of the younger generation, Generation Z, born between 1995 and 2010. And I know what you're thinking. What about those that were born after 2010? Well, they're known as Generation Alpha. And just to give you a little bit of context, they were born before the iPhone was, or born after the iPhone was even invented. So just a little bit of context for that. You guys are really hard to count right now because you're still being born. And church attendance wise, you usually just come with your parents. So if it's kind of hard to count you in these statistics. But Here's what I find interesting about the generation study I did. And I promise I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just telling you this so you can talk about what generation you are at the lunch table. There's a percentage of each that is Christian. So I wanted to do a percentage-based, like, what percentage of these generations is Christian? And the largest percentage was, you guessed it, Generation Silent, with 54% of you saying that you were Christians. Next was the Boomers at 46%, then Generation X at 39%, then we have the Millennials at 30%, and then we have Gen Z at 26%. And we don't even want to think where the next generation might be at. It's very easy to look at these numbers and be discouraged. How could we trust and pour into the next generation if they're not even here? I mean, it's clear the percentage is really low as we get younger. I, as a pastor, I feel the weight of these numbers almost on a daily basis. I often fear that some young people may never hear the gospel, that they were dead in their sins, but there was a God who loved them so much that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross for them so that they can have life through him and spend eternity with him. But here's the thing about the next generations. They're very cause-driven people. And I feel this in my own generation. My generation was a cause-driven generation. So I did a study, again, on what percentage of the Christians, so this is a study of the Christians, attended church on a regular basis. Like, what percentage of the Christians we have attended church on a regular basis, and this was once a week or more, so it's quite a bit. And again, coming in at number one is Generation Silent. At 64% thought that attending church on a regular basis, which was once a week or more, was important. And this is a study of the Christians, which came to about 7.9 million going to church regularly. The baby boomers are at 54%. 54% of you thought that attending church on a regular basis, which was once a week or more, was important, which came to about 17.6 million. And next we have Generation X, with only 44% thinking that going to church on a regular basis was important. And I can feel you already thinking, Jeremy, I know where this is going. I don't like it. Stop going down. Well, it's interesting. The millennials, the millennial Christians, 61% thought that going to church on a regular basis was important, which was once a week or more, which equaled to 13.2 million. And Generation Z isn't actually far behind, with 58% of the Christians thinking that going to church on a regular basis, which is once a week or more, was important, which equaled to about 10.1 million. Isn't that amazing? Like, the young people, yeah, maybe we don't have the amount of believers, but the ones that we do have are really passionate and they're about what we're doing. And I just think that is awesome. And my point in bringing this up is not to make you feel bad about where your generation is at with church attendance, or make you feel good about where you're at with church attendance, or even to say that church attendance is important, which I believe that it is. Don't get me wrong. I believe church attendance is vital to your spiritual health and growth as a believer. So I think that's really important. But what I want, my goal in showing you these numbers was just to show you, yeah, we don't have the amount, but the ones we do have are passionate. They may be young. They may be really young, and they may be inexperienced, and they may not always come from the best background, but they love God. Church, we need to capitalize on this passion. When you are recruiting volunteers here at MCA, are you thinking maybe the young people might be interested in volunteering for this? get some age diversity in your ministry areas. There is a bunch of Timothys running around our church who are in desperate need of Pauls to mentor them, to come alongside them. And I believe we need to capitalize on this passion. So this is where we're at in America. And I believe if we do capitalize on something like this, the results could be huge for the coming generations. We could change these stats around. We could tell more and more people about Jesus if we capitalize on the energy and the passion that these young people have. So I want to give you three closing challenges as we move on. Number one, pray. Pray for what your role might be in discipling the next generation. We have a bunch of Timothys running around here in need of Pauls. How will you influence them? Ask God. Pray for that. Pray for discernment. Number two, identify. After you have prayed, identify what God might actually be asking of you. Take time to think about what that action might be and start that process. For instance, if it's volunteering in an area for young people here at MCA, which there are many, start that. Talk to someone. Talk to the person you need to talk to get that process started. If it's at work, what do you need to do at work to invest in the next generation? And lastly, be an example. The best way for all of us to influence the next generation is to be an example in your relationship with God, to be an example in your relationship with others, to be an example of everything that you do in your daily life that brings honor and glory to God. Maybe God isn't as important to you as he needs to be. Maybe he doesn't even reach your top three of most important things in your life. Make sure this week to make your relationship with him your top priority. And as a byproduct of that, you are being a good example for the next generation. I'd like to close with some of Paul's words from 1 Timothy. And these words, I want you to really feel these. Feel the weight of what he's asking of Timothy, but also of you. And then next week, we're going to circle back to the same passage. But I really want you to feel this. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all of the ways that you work in our lives. Would you just help us to be an example for the next generation of believers, Father, so that we don't continue to see these stats go down and down, but instead we start just a revolution for you, a revolution to spread your good news everywhere we go. Father, we thank you for young people everywhere, and we thank you for older generations everywhere. Would you just help us to work better together to accomplish your mission? We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.